Want to experience Christ United like never before? Download our app today. You can watch live and previous messages, take sermon notes, get calendar updates, find giving options, and more. Just go to your app store and search Christ United.
Thanks for joining us today. For more information on our church, check out christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following at ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for listening. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
And the reason we want you to get a Bible is this. You're going to fall in love with this thing because it's living and active. It is God revealing His heart to you and by His Holy Spirit literally speaking to you through it. This Bible actually belongs to Teal, a precious lady that we celebrated her going to be with Jesus this past Friday. And in this Bible, there are places marked where you could see what God was saying to her when she was walking through a battle with cancer. And it's just amazing to realize how precious His Word is. We want it to be precious to you. And so right now, on your app, on the screen, we have the words, but we want you to get your own Bible. You can get one from the prayer booth right over here after this service is over. Take it. Begin to realize that God wants to speak to you, not just once a week, but every single day through this thing, His Word. And so as you're finding your place in that, we're going to be in the book of Psalms, chapter 51, and it's right about in the middle of your Bible, okay? So Psalm 51, right about in the middle. As you're finding your way there, I want to tell you that we're in a series that's called Acts of Worship. And what we're learning about is worship for most people is this thing that people do. It's what they do on Sunday before the sermon, you know? And what it's going to become for you is this privilege and joy that I cannot wait to do every Sunday, that I live and long to do every day, and I will be my joy to do for all of eternity. It is going to be, listen, it's going to be for you the number one most precious and important thing that you do in your life is to worship God. That's how big it is, okay? And so what we hope is last week you already started getting tuned into that as we talked about adoration. We're using this acronym, Acts of Worship, to help you to understand what God desires to be happening in this process of worshiping Him. And the first thing is adoration, where we're glorifying and exalting and seeing Him as He truly is. If you didn't get it, go back last week's message and begin to adore Him every single day. Psalm 145 is a great way to start. Just get your heart in a place of adoring Him. But now we're going to go into the next part of worship, which is confession. Having adored Him and seen Him in His glory, Isaiah saw Him high and lifted up and got a real picture of who God was. And the next thing he said was, "Woe to me, I'm ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." All of a sudden he realizes, "You're holy, I'm not." And this confession is a place of coming to God in a way that is going to be so life-changing for you. When you leave here today, your life is going to be dramatically impacted by this piece of worship called confession. And we're going to use Psalm 51. And so let's get started as we jump into this psalm. It begins this way. "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." If you have been reading your Bible, then you know that story. It's from 2 Samuel chapter 11. You find out that David, you remember David, he was the guy as a young man who was fighting for the purposes of God. He was a giant slayer. He was in the battle for right and for good. But now in his old age, he's at that place where I'm going to kick back and relax and enjoy what I believe to be the fruit of my labor. And that's where a lot of you are. It's a dangerous place to be because he's no longer in the battle. He's at his palace while his armies and the commander of his armies, Joab, is out fighting the Ammonites. He's at the palace and he's just walking on the roof in the evening and he looks out and sees a woman bathing and she's beautiful. And so he tries to find out who she is and he finds out her name is Bathsheba. She is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, which is one of David's mighty men, one of his 37 best warriors. And this man is out fighting for David while David's back at the palace. David calls Uriah's wife to him, sleeps with her. She goes home, sends word back that she has become pregnant. After he realizes that Bathsheba is pregnant, he's got to cover it up. So he calls Uriah back from the battle under the guise of getting a report from the battle. When he gets him there, asks him about the battle and then says, "Now go wash your feet, spend the night with your wife." Sends a gift ahead of him and thinks, now it's done. He'll sleep with her, it'll cover up my sin. But Uriah was such a righteous man, he wouldn't even go home to his wife. He slept with the servants at the gate of the palace. David asked him, why didn't you go home? He said, how could I? The ark of God, the ark of Israel, where this represented the very presence of God, is in a tent. And the armies of Israel and Judah are in the fields, and my commander is in the fields. How could I go home and enjoy sleeping with my wife? There's no way. And David said, I've got to get him to sleep with his wife. So he kept him another day and got him drunk and tried to send him home again. And Uriah still had too much integrity. And so now, since Uriah wouldn't go home and sleep with his wife to cover up David's sin, David sent a note by Uriah's own hand, and Uriah couldn't read what he had written, and it said to Joab, the commander, send Uriah to where the battle is the fiercest, withdraw from him so that he'll be killed. Can you imagine something more evil than that? And he did exactly that, and Uriah was killed. And now he takes Bathsheba into his own home, into his palace, and takes her as his wife. And months go by, and he seems to somehow rationalize his choices, and he's okay with himself in the midst of that. And then a prophet, Nathan, is sent to him. And that's what this says. It's when Nathan was sent to him. In chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, you'll see that Nathan came to him, and here's what Nathan said to him. He said, you know what? In the kingdom, in a certain town, there are two men. One's a very rich man, and he has a whole bunch, a great number of sheep and cattle. But there's a poor man there, and he only has one little ewe lamb. And this little lamb actually grew up with him in his home. And he said he ate from his table and drank from his cup. And this little lamb, he actually, the lamb slept with him. This little baby lamb, this ewe lamb slept with him. And he said that this rich man had a visitor to come, and rather than take him from the countless sheep that he had, he went next door and took that little ewe lamb from his next door neighbor and slaughtered it to feed the guest who had come. And David was furious, and he was so angry. He said, this man must die for what he's done. He'll pay back four times for what he took from this poor man. And then Nathan said something that surely made the hair stand up on the back of David's neck that he would never forget. Nathan looked at him and said, you are the man. And this is what God has said. I gave you this kingdom, and I gave you Saul's wives. I gave you everything you could have wanted, and I would have given you even more. And you had all that, and yet you put Uriah to death by the sword of the Ammonites, and you took his wife. God was infuriated at David and what David had done. And when David responded, his response was to say, I have sinned against the Lord. All caps. We said a week ago, when it's all caps, L-O-R-D, in the Old Testament, it represents Yahweh. That's where the word Yahweh, which is the great I am. He said, I've sinned against the great I am. He realized, I have done an ominously horrible thing. And he's told there by Nathan, and says it himself, that he has done something that was so detestable that he had actually despised the Lord by doing that, and actually shown utter contempt for the Lord by doing what he did. And so if you're wondering what it felt like to him, and you might be in that place where you realize, oh my God, I'm judging other people for sin, and God saying, look at your own life. And what did David think, and what did he feel when he was in that moment? He wrote it down. And so we begin in verse 1 of Psalm 51. And he says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Now get this first. First of all, he's saying, it's according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. I'm not coming to you saying, forgive me because I've been given so much money. Forgive me because I worked so hard for the church. Forgive me because I've been such a good person. David at another place does that. The Psalms show things that are shared good and bad. And David had it bad sometimes. But this was his best, because he was coming to God saying, I'm coming to you not based on my goodness that I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm coming based on your goodness, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. That whole thing of adoration, God, it's because of you and your greatness that I even have hope right now. So who's ready to come to God today saying, I don't deserve it, but it's because of your great compassion, because of your great love. God, it's because of you. Then he says, wash away all my iniquity in verse 2 and cleanse me from my sin. In verse 3 he says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Now what's interesting is he said, I need to be washed and cleansed. My sin is always before me. And yet he had gone for months, maybe even as long as a year, with this sin in his life, and he seemed to be okay with it. How many people know this? You can be in denial about your own sin. You can press it down. You can rationalize it. You can justify it. You can even push it kind of like out of your mind to the best of your ability. But while you're doing that, it is always on you. David wrote about that same feeling in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, when he said this, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Anybody ever felt like that? "God, I just feel oppressive. I just don't feel joy. I don't feel freedom. I don't feel peace because this stuff that I've done, it just weighs heavy on me." He said, "But then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." David was saying to God right now at this point, "My sin is always before me. It was heavy on me even when I was in denial, just like yours has been." Somebody sitting here today, and you've been a long time just like David was. You have sinned and sinned greatly, and you know it, and you have stuffed it, and you have rationalized it, and you have justified it, but all the time it's been heavy on you. And God's saying, David's saying to God, "I need you to wash me and cleanse me, because this is heavy on me." Then he says, "Against you, you only," in verse 4, "have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." Now, many people will get bothered by this because he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Does that mean he doesn't realize he sinned against Uriah? Of course he knows he sinned against Uriah. You remember, he was so furious over the thought of a man taking the next door neighbor's little lamb, he thought he should die. He knew he had sinned against Uriah. But when he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned," there's a real important reason for that. Is that you and I, when we sin against individuals, we begin to rationalize that by we bring them down. I promise you, every person in here who has ever had an affair, you demonized your spouse and the spouse of the other person while you were having that affair. Because you rationalize your behavior. "Oh, he's not a good husband, so I don't feel bad about taking his wife. Oh, my wife is unaffectionate, and I don't feel bad about looking for somebody else." You always lower the other person and you justify your own sin. And then moreover, when you have sinned against somebody and you think about an offense towards somebody, you think the price to be paid is not that big because they're sinners too. And so you think to yourself, it's not really that big of a deal. I mean, I've sinned, but so have they, you know. I mean, here's Uriah the Hittite. He's a warrior. You know, he's killing people all the time, right? And so we rationalize and we justify when we think of our offenses just being against somebody else. But David said, "No, I've sinned against who? The Lord. I've sinned against a holy and righteous God, and that means I got no excuse. There's no one to blame. There's no rationalization for this. And the consequence of that is not my sin against somebody who was also a sinner. It's a sin against a sinless God." And so there was once, we heard this story recently of a missionary who was overseas, and he was talking about the consequence of sin being death and the fact that Jesus paid the price for that sin. And the person said, "Well, I've never done anything deserving death. I've never murdered anybody. I've never done anything deserving death." And the person said, "No, you deserve death if you've sinned at all. That's what God said. If you sin, you'll surely die." And he said, "No, that's not right." And so the guy asked this cab driver, he said, "Okay, what would happen if I were to slap you right now?" And he said, "Well, I'll slap you back, you know?" And he said, "Okay, well, let me ask you this." Pointing to someone who was standing out there like an officer or one of the soldiers who was out there who was carrying probably a submachine gun. "What if I went over and slapped him? What would happen?" And he said, "Oh, I'd be in danger of being shot, right?" He said, "But let me ask you, what if I went up and slapped your king or slapped your president? What if I went and slapped them? What would happen to me?" And he said, "You would almost surely die." And he said, "Well, what if I'd slap the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the holy God of this universe?" Do you understand that the consequence of your sin is directly proportional to the righteousness and holiness of the one you sin against? And when you realize I'm sinning against an absolute, perfect, and holy God, you understand why my offense toward Him is worthy of death. And so, what David is saying is, you're proved right in your verdict. You are right in your verdict, and you are justified when you judge. And God's verdict from the very beginning was, if you sin, you will surely die. I will separate you from me because I am holy and righteous, and you have no place with me. And so David is recognizing the fact that if I got what I deserved, I'd be separated from God forever. I'd be in hell. But the reality is that he's still crawling out to God saying, "You're right in your verdict. You're justified when you judge. You're saying the right thing about me, but I'm still pleading on you because I'm trusting in your great compassion and your love and your forgiveness. And so he then goes on and says in verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Here's what David's saying. David's saying, I've been sinful from the time I was in the womb. And so have you and I. I mean, we came out. Wah, give me mine. That's what we do. That's just our nature. But he says, that's not because you created me to be bad. He said, surely you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. We were created for good. David wrote this in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. He said, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. He's saying, God, you didn't create me to be like this. You created me to be good. You created me in your image. You created me in your image to love like you, to be righteous, to be pure, to be wise. And yet I have been sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And the truth is that we all have. And David recognized that. And so then he went on and said this. In verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. If you don't know what it means, cleanse me with hyssop. If you, again, as you read your Bible, you'll learn. Read the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and it'll refer back to the Old Testament sacrifices. Like when, for instance, when Moses brought the law to the people and he said, you're going to have a relationship, a covenant relationship with God. When a covenant was made, they'd take an animal and cut it in half and put the two parts to the side, and the two people making the covenant would walk between the two pieces of the animal, and they'd be saying, if I'm not faithful to this covenant, may the thing that happened to this animal happen to me. That's pretty powerful, right? And God's saying, I'm inviting you to a covenant, and you guys are in a place where you have sinned against me and you've been wrong, but I am going to by my grace forgive you and give you the opportunity to be in relationship with me. And so Moses, after giving them the law and saying, God's inviting you to a relationship, he sacrificed calves, and he took the blood from those calves and the water, and he mixed those together, and he took hyssop along with scarlet wool, dipped it into it, and sprinkled it over the scroll and over the people, and basically was saying, you're going to be cleansed. And if you're wondering, how does blood cleanse? How does that even make sense? I want to tell you how simple and beautiful it is. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 17, verse 11, we're told this, the life of a creature is in the blood. Blood is not a bad thing, blood's a beautiful thing. When you lose your blood, you lose your life. And he's saying, look, here's how the price is paid for your sin. It's a payment of life. If you sin, you will surely die. And what it takes to pay the price for sin is life given for you. And so when they sacrificed animals, it was a way of saying, look, you just need to remember the price that's paid for your forgiveness is the cost of a life. Okay? And that price being paid as that animal was sacrificed, you understand what David is saying? David is saying, cleanse me with hyssop. He's saying, God, I've got a big, big debt that needs to be paid. And I'm asking that you would cleanse me. I'm asking that you would somehow pay the price for my sin, so that I would be forgiven right now, and that cry, wash away that sin for me, God. Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Then he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. You remember how we talked about it before? When you're in denial and you're holding on to that sin and you're just letting it keep on, you feel oppressed and you feel like sad and heavy. He's saying, I don't want that anymore. I want to hear joy and gladness. I want these bones you have crushed to rejoice. I want to leave here feeling free. And then he says in verse 9, he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. He's saying, God, I don't want to just be given an extension of time to try to make it up. I want you to wipe my record clean. I want to be able to say to you, God, how about when I did that, and I want to hear you say back, there's no record that ever happened. I want you to blot it off my record. I want you to completely remove it from me. And that's exactly what God wants to do for you today. Listen, God wants to do exactly that. He wants to blot it out of the record. He wants no record that you ever sinned, deleted forever. And so that's what he asks for, and that's what he begs of God, and that's what he wants to do for you. But listen, when he begs for that, he's not asking you, God, please forgive me so I can go back and continue to do the same sins again like I've always done. The next request he has in verse 10 is this. He says, I want you to create in me a pure heart, O God. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God, I want you to change me. I don't want to keep on doing this stuff. I don't want to hurt people anymore. I don't want to sin against people anymore. I want you to give me the right heart. I had a putrid heart. Look at what I did, God. I want you to change it. Give me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Ezekiel said it later that God said, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. God is saying to you right now, if you'll ask me, I'll do that for you. If you'll ask me, I'll give you a clean heart. I'll give you a pure heart. I will give you a right spirit. Just ask me. And that's what David is begging. God, don't just wipe out my record, but come into my life and make me back into the person that I was created to be. I want you to renew me to the person I used to be. Or maybe the person I've never been. God, make me who I'm supposed to be, was his cry, and maybe yours. And then he says this in verse 11, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. David had the privilege of the very presence of God anointing him to where he had God's power, God's heart, God's mind. It was beautiful for him as king. But God said in these latter days that you and I are living in that he would do that for every believer. So he's saying it's his desire that he would be with every single one of us, that his Holy Spirit would fill us, that he would work in us and work through us, and that's what he's doing right now. And so when you come and you're confessing your sin to God, you need to be saying the same thing that David said. Please don't cast me from your presence or take your spirit from me. Now you know what? He's not going to. That's a beautiful gift. He's giving you that as a seal and a promise. But don't take it for granted. Recognize the truth that God, please, if I were ever without your spirit, I'd be hopeless. I need you to keep working in my life. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't cast me from your presence. Being in your presence is my only hope. And so that's verse 11. He goes into verse 12 and he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. All right. So God, I want you to get me back to that joy. That's what I asked for earlier. I want you to grant me a willing spirit. That's what I've just asked you for. And then he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Here's the thing. Is only after I've come to him confessing my sin, asking his forgiveness and asking him to make me right, can I make a positive influence in anybody's life. Right now, the reason that you're not being a witness to your neighbors is in your own life, you know you've got sin and junk that you've never dealt with, and so you are useless to be a witness to anybody. And God's saying, if you will come to me and truly seek my forgiveness and seek my grace and seek my power to change, then you can be useful again. Then you can actually help people in a right direction. But you can't help anybody if you're still in a place where you got all that unconfessed junk in your life and you're still in that place where you can't be an influence on anybody. He said, God, you do this for me and I'll be useful to you again. I'll teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. And then he says in verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Oh God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. And everybody here who says to yourself, oh, but I've never been guilty of bloodshed. Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I tell you, if you're angry with your brother, you're in trouble. He said, if you say to your brother, you fool, you're in danger of the fire of hell. And John, who was extremely close to Jesus, wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. The truth is that every one of us who have hatred in our heart are guilty of the same murderous heart that David had. And every one of us who have lusted after someone in our heart, not been tempted, but chosen to go after it in our minds and our hearts to lust after someone, Jesus said, we've committed adultery already in our hearts. We've already offended the one. I've done what is evil in your sight, Lord. You've already seen it. Even though I never did it outwardly, you've already seen it. And God's saying, look, here's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that what you need to do is come to me like David said and say, David, God, please, if you would deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, from the depth of sin that I have in my life, if you will do that, then, Lord God, I'll sing of your righteousness. My mouth will declare your praise. I'm going to let everybody know what an awesome God you are. And then he says, open my lips in verse 15, and my mouth will declare your praise. God, I just want to tell people what a great God you are. I want to let people know how loving and how awesome and how holy that you are. Then in verse 16, he says this, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Why did he say that? Because offerings and sacrifices were even required to be given. Here's why he said it. It's so important. David realized that people doing religious things while their hearts are still far from God is not pleasing to God at all. It is in fact offensive. So when we come in and we sing the songs and we come down and we take communion and we do all the religious stuff and our hearts are still in rebellion against God and we're still doing things that we know are not His will, then he says, I take absolutely no pleasure in that. Read the book of Isaiah chapter 1 and let it blow you away. He says, stop bringing me meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. He then says, I can't stand. I can't deal with your stuff anymore. And he goes on to say, I can't deal with your assemblies. They're worthless. Now, as he's saying, I want you to get your sin out of my face. I want you to get your sinful deeds out of my face. Get away from me with this junk. Now, God is saying to those people, I don't want to hear your songs. He said that through the book of Amos, through the prophet Amos. I don't want to hear your songs. I don't want to see your religious acts. I don't want to see you do all this stuff as long as your heart is still far from me. And so David is saying, I'm not going to come to you thinking that now I can bring some kind of offering that's going to make it all better. How many people here are honestly in a place where you go on in sin, but you think, but I give money. I even give money to the building fund. You know, and somehow that's going to make it okay. God's saying it's detestable to me. And you think, yeah, but I have K-Love on all the time and I sing praises to God, you know. And he's saying, I don't even want to hear the noise of your music. If you're going on in rebellion against me, don't think that's pleasing to me. But I go to church and I worship and I take communion and I come to the altar and I do all kinds of stuff. And he's saying, look, if you're rebelling against me and you're not repenting of your sin and turning away from it, don't think that pleases me in any way. And that's what David knew. So he said, you don't delight in sacrifice or I'd bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. And then he said this, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Now, I have a friend, dear friend. I love this young man so much. And he was in a C group with me at one time. And thankfully has friends like that surrounding him. He made a horrible, horrible choice. And as he made a horrible choice, he broke deeply the heart of somebody that he loves. And his life is about to tank. It felt as a result of that. And as he's in that place, he called me and he said, man, I'm just crying. I can't stop crying. He said, I'm hurting so bad. And when I asked him why he was hurting, it was kind of like, as he was saying why he was hurting, it sounded like he was hurting because, well, I'm about to lose somebody I love. I'm going through the consequences of what I've done. I'm hurting. I'm crying. But it sounded like I'm crying a little bit for me. And he called me back several days after that, and we talked again. And when we were talking, he said, man, I'm broken. I said, tell me what broken means, you know? What do you mean by broken? And it was so beautiful. I was so delighted to hear it because you know what he said? He talked about that precious person that he had hurt so deeply. And he said, I'm broken because I broke the heart of somebody that I love. And I broke the heart of God. And I have sinned against God and I'm just in this place where I'm broken. And I said, broken's a good place to be, buddy. Broken is the best place to be. That's my sacrifice to you, God. The old NIV says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. He's saying, look, I want you to know that brokenness is where you need to be, where you're saying, God, it breaks my heart to know I've broken your heart. It breaks my heart to know I've hurt other people. Because from brokenness, He can rebuild, right? He can make us into who He created us to be. That same precious young man called me right before taking a huge step into a whole new life. And he said, I feel like I'm stepping into a brand new life. I am so excited because that brokenness brought him to a place of God bringing him to new. Does that make sense? So right now, David is at a place of saying, that's what I'm bringing to you. I'm bringing you a broken and contrite heart. Then he says something that people sometimes don't even understand why he says it. In verse 18, he says, may it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. And you go like, well, where did that come from? Well, it's so simple where that came from. David was king over Zion, over Jerusalem. David is the king, and David's going, oh God, will you please not let my sin mess up your people and your plans and your purposes and all these people that I'm supposed to be loving. Don't let my junk mess up what you were intending to do in their lives and in all of us. He wrote this in Psalm 69, verse 6. It's so powerful. He said, "May those who hope in you might not be disgraced because of me, O Lord, the Lord Almighty. May those who seek you not be put to shame because of me, O God of Israel." God, don't let people hurt because of my sin. How many people need to pray that today? God, please, please, would you please find it within your heart to bless my home even though I have hurt my home? Would you find it in your heart to bless my group even though I've sinned in the way? Would you find it in your heart to bless this church? Would you find it in your heart, God, to bless this nation? Would you not let my sin get in the way of your purposes for those that I love and those people around me? What a beautiful prayer, right? But there in Jerusalem is the place that there would one day be a temple built where offerings would be offered to God in that place, in that temple that was just beautiful, what God had planned and what David knew was his purpose that would be passed on to his son. And it was just so powerful what God was saying in this prayer of David. David is saying, if you'll do it, God, if you'll forgive me and you'll still bless us, then you know what's going to happen? He says this, then you will delight, and this is in the next verse, but then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. And you're going like, what's he talking about? It's so cool what he's talking about. He's saying, God, if you'll just take this broken heart of mine, and if you'll let me be restored to you, and you'll create a right heart in me, and you'll wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, if you'll give me a new heart and put a new spirit in me, and God, if you'll just make me who I'm supposed to be, and you'll have mercy on me and forgive me, and if you'll then have mercy on us and forgive us, if you'll then let your purpose still stand in my life and in the life of those around us, then guess what? These very things that are so detestable to you, these sacrifices that mean nothing when it's hearts of people who are in rebellion against God doing them, if we come to you with broken hearts and truly humble before you, then guess what? You'll start taking delight in those sacrifices. And the sacrifices offered will be pleasing to you, right? And you know what? Those offerings, those burnt offerings offered whole, burnt offerings were something that were voluntarily offered by people to say, God, forgive me for just being sinful. And God, I surrender myself to you so that you can make me who you want me to be. David is saying, that's going to happen. People are going to come to you, God, and say, forgive me for being sinful, and I surrender myself to you that I could be pleasing to you. All the people will be coming to you saying the same thing I'm praying here, God. They will be saying, create in me a clean heart. Forgive me of my sin and make me who you want me to be. Who wants to get there? He's saying, man, then worship. Then these acts of worship won't be an offense to you anymore, God. Then you'll take delight in them because the people will be sincere in coming to you. And then this bulls will be offered on your altar. Y'all, there were offerings that were made for atonement for sin. And this sin atoned for was for the priest himself needed to be atoned for his sins and then for all the people. And they would sacrifice these animals year after year on the day of atonement. They would sacrifice animals for the guilt of the people. And you know what the book of Hebrews says? Again, read Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. It'll blow you away. But you know what the Bible says? Those sacrifices never took away sin. The blood of goats and bulls can never take away sin. They were only an annual reminder of sin. You know what all God wanted them to understand? Is sin is serious business. Sin leads to death. And when you sacrifice animals, it's only a reminder that there's going to be a death paid. And you know who paid that death? Jesus. Jesus paid that death. In Romans chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, you can read about it. It says this, that the sins committed beforehand were left unpunished until Jesus paid the price. All those sacrifices did was point to Jesus. Because He would be the Lamb who would ultimately be the sacrifice to pay the price for every sin that was ever committed or ever will be. And so you remember that, cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Hyssop was used whenever they had the Passover, the people of Israel had sinned against God. They weren't honoring God in their lives the way that they should. And yet God was by His mercy going to deliver them out of slavery and take them into freedom. He was going to forgive their sin and pass over them and not put them to death as they would deserve to be put to death like others. And so He said, I want you to sacrifice a lamb to remember the price is high. And I want you to take the hyssop and I want you to dip it in the blood from that lamb and I want you to put it around the doorpost of your house. And He said, and when I come by, I will pass over that home and I won't bring death to that home. God's way of saying, look, it's my grace and my mercy. I'm going to love you. By grace, I'm going to make it so that you can be free. By grace, I'm going to make it so your sin is remembered no more. By grace, I'm going to make you a new creation. I'm going to make you a people. I'm going to make you who you're supposed to be. Listen, Jesus was with his disciples at the very end of his life, the night before he was going to be betrayed. Listen, it's so cool. The night before he was going to be crucified, he's reclining at the table with his disciples. This is how they would eat. And they're having the Passover meal. That's what they would celebrate. It was an act of worship they did every year to remind themselves that God in His grace had delivered them out of bondage, forgiven their sins, and they would sacrifice a lamb and remember the price was high. And they were remembering all that. And they would have a cup, and they would have bread. And the cup and the bread were there before Jesus and had all kinds of deep meaning that I want you to just begin to read about and learn about. It. It's so powerful. But Jesus takes the cup that represented this amazing sacrifice for salvation and for forgiveness and grace. And the bread that was reminding them that God was taking them out of all their bitterness and bondage and all the stuff and bringing them into new life. And Jesus took the bread of the Passover meal and He broke it and He said, this is my body that's broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And after supper, He took the cup and He said, this is my blood of the new covenant that's poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Listen, Jesus was saying, don't you get it? All those sacrifices that have been offered in Israel for years and years and years, none of that ever took away anybody's sin. Tonight, I'm telling you that everything was pointing to me. The blood that was spread around those doorposts during that Passover was just pointing to my blood. All the animals ever sacrificed that reminded you of the power and the guilt of sin and the forgiveness that you experienced, I'm getting ready to pay the price for all of it. I'm going to let my blood be shed for you. And so when we come for communion, we remember that Jesus said, this is my body that's broken for you. Take, eat this in remembrance of me. This is my blood, blood of the new covenant that's poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. We're going to invite you to come forward, take the bread, dip it into the cup, and remember that He paid that price. I have a dear friend that he's gone to be with the Lord now, but he was serving communion to his church family, and there was a little kid, and there's some little kids in here today, and they were coming forward, and he was serving this little kid, and he said, this is the body of Christ that's broken for you, and this is His blood that was shed for you. And the kid looked at him and said, ooh, that's gross. I want you to get this. Every little kid in here and every adult here, I just want you to understand what Jesus was saying. In the Bible, Leviticus 19:11, the life of a creature is in the blood. Blood's a beautiful thing. It has life in it. It's only when it's lost that it's a sad thing. And Jesus said, I'm going to lose all of mine. I'm going to be bleeding and my Father is not going to stop it. He's going to let me bleed out. I am going to die and I'm going to face your hell so you can have my paradise. And all the sacrifices that were ever offered in all the world were only pointing to what I'm getting ready to do right now. And so listen, this act of worship that you're going to be invited to in just a minute, where we invite you to go to places around the sanctuary. Ushers will usher you around and there'll be people waiting there with a bowl filled with bread like this. This already been cut into little pieces, and you can take a piece of that bread and dip it into the cup and say, Jesus, You paid the price so that I could come to You today and say, please wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. God, I'm coming to You not thinking that somehow by my giving or serving or doing some kind of spiritual act that I'm earning for Your forgiveness. God, that would be offensive to You. I'm coming to You broken and just saying, please have mercy on me. And I pray that You'll delight in that as I come. And I just humbly ask You to forgive me, Lord. Lord, would You let this be for us the body and the blood of Your Son? And as we come, would You remind us of powerful and beautiful expression of love as your Son gave His life for us, but also remind us that He didn't stay in that grave and He defeated hell and death and He took the keys to hell and set us free, God. And we thank You so much that because of Jesus and the fact that He's alive, we can truly have Your Spirit in us. He can live in us and fill us with Your love and give us new hearts and make us who we were created to be. Thank You, God, that today we can come and know that You have washed away all of our iniquity. You have cleansed us from our sin. And that You have created in us a clean heart, a pure heart. And renewing a steadfast spirit in us, God, we pray we would be useful for You. And we pray that this act of worship would not be offensive. We pray this act of worship would be beautiful. In Jesus' name. In a moment, you're going to be invited by ushers. I'm going to serve those who are serving you. Then you'll be invited by ushers to go to different places in the sanctuary. Please don't leave. Unless you have an emergency, please stay in here. Let God do in you what He needs to do in you. But I want to tell you what would be offensive to God. If you've got sin in your life that you don't intend to leave behind, then this would be a stench to God. This would be an offense to Him. The Bible said it would be like trampling the Son of God underfoot and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Don't do it. Come only if you're at a place of truly asking God to cleanse you of your sin, both the guilt of it and the power of it, to make you who He wants you to be.
Thanks for listening to this podcast by Christ United. If you'd like to respond to today's message, or if you want to share how God is using this ministry in your life, please send us an email to media@christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following @ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for joining us, and may God bless you.